Okay. You remember you said you would come and rescue me, Ashley, if what is not happening here? I am? Like that. Ah, very good. Thank you. Well, before I get into my message, I just want to give a plug in particular for Easter Sunday. So this is an unusual situation. Here we have a baby boomer like me kind of schooling some of you in how to use a certain app. So I've titled Sunday's message, the original Find My Friends app. And when I mentioned that to Ashley, he kind of looked at me a little, his head tilted to the side, and he wasn't quite so sure. You know, so I stumped Ashley on one, so that was pretty good. He said, you know, you might need to explain to some people what that is. Well, I have an app on my, and I just assume everybody has all the apps that I have. Don't you all have the ones I have? Duh. I don't know how this stuff works. I have this app on my phone that someone told me I should have. I don't know who. Find My Friends. And so that's the little icon for it. And so I can put my family members. So any given time, I just took a screenshot of my phone. So this morning, look at the top, 4:40 a.m. Yes, I was up at that hour. And Isaac was at home, and Joan was at home, and Lynn was over where she lives in Columbus. Roslyn was living where she lives, Prior Lake, Minnesota. So you can keep track. You can know where your loved ones are at any moment. It's a pretty cool little deal. And even in particular, you can make that screen. You can kind of zoom it in. And so there's Lynn over there in Columbus, and Ann's in Pickerington, and there we are at home. And my two kids are right there in our house. I know exactly where they are. Some of you say, I'm not so sure. I always want everybody to know where I am. And I would say, why not? So Joan always knows where I am at any moment. She can check me. I can check her. Well, you may not realize it, but there's been a Find My Friend app around for a long, long time. It's that Bible that you're holding in your lap. You know, the best friend you ever had was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to give next Easter Sunday's message this morning, but I want to explain, help people understand. The question with Jesus having risen from the dead and the grave being empty, well, Jesus isn't here, he's risen. Great. Well, then where is he? And I'm going to answer that question Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, 1 week. Actually, it's 1 week, isn't it, from today? So you have a couple of invites in your bulletin, and I hope you pray over someone that you can invite. I already have someone in mind that I'm going to invite. So please be praying about that. Today's message is entitled, Behold Your King. Behold Your King. How is communication in your family? Is it a challenge sometimes? Sometimes do your wires get crossed? That happens in our family, especially with me being involved, because I'm not the most organized person in the world. I try. But in our church family, sometimes our wires get crossed. And I did not communicate, where's Vicky sitting? I did not communicate with you about your songs this morning. I don't know if you're aware, but the songs about Jesus coming, we sang when he's coming on the clouds, and then, you know, the days of Elijah, and the other song we sang, he's coming on a white horse, this theme of the coming of Jesus. Well, today, you may or may not know, I was raised in a church that was more liturgical, so we followed a certain pattern throughout the year, and so the Sunday preceding Easter is always Palm Sunday. And so that is the Sunday that it is commemorated when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and was hailed as king among the Jews. So we're going to look at how, not only how that happened, we're going to look at some fascinating prophecy about that, but we're also going to look at how it's very relevant for you and me today. So let's read together. Please stand. And we're going to read Matthew's account. Three of the four Gospels include an account of what is known as the triumphal entry. And so this particular account comes from the book of Matthew, and it's the 21st chapter. Let's begin reading together. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus in Nazareth in Galilee. Very good. Please be seated. So again, we're going to look at this phrase, behold your king. We're going to look at the particular prophecy from the Old Testament book of Zechariah from which, where the prophecy was made. And we're going to look even specifically at this idea of time and dates. And of course, I have today's date up there. Today is the 25th of March, 2018, A.D. or C.E., depending on your preference. A.D., Anno Domini, Year of Our Lord, or some dates before zero are, we speak in terms of B.C., before Christ. Well, of late, it has been secularized by the academics, and so we speak in terms of BCE, before the Common Era, and 2018. This is known as the Common Era. So no matter how you term it, I just think this is actually kind of funny to me, that in generations to come, some kid is going to say to his parent, well, this is the year whatever, you know, CE, what is the dividing line? How are we determining what's before what, after what? Well, the birth of Jesus Christ. So even though the secularists try to skirt the issue and change the nomenclature, the reality is, the fact remains that Jesus Christ is the most significant human being in human history. So anyway, here we are on the 25th day of March, 2018. Time is marching on. Every day is significant, and God is in control of time, and we're going to see that. Just a few scriptures concerning this subject of time, and this is by no means exhaustive, I've just chosen a few. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. He didn't know enough really to say, when I was just a few cells of DNA and there was no skeletal structure and I was a, what do you call that, a zygote or something? I don't know. There's a particular term for it. But David used the term, when I was just unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. Your days are ordained for you. Did you know that not only the day of your birth, the day of your death has already been ordained? As Joan and I prepared to come this morning, getting dressed and eating our breakfast, I honestly ate my cereal through tears because I watched a live stream broadcast of a funeral service that was taking place on the other side of the world in Kiev, Ukraine. It was started at 7 a.m. Eastern time, which was 3 p.m. Kiev, Ukraine time. An American missionary and a good friend of Joan and myself, David Henson, passed away suddenly Wednesday morning at the age of 57. What a shock. And just to see, wow, the Ukrainians in that service standing up, testifying about God, how God had used them in their lives, and then streaming past the open casket. Wow. When a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it gives birth to so much life, and he had touched the lives of so many. Anyway, his day was ordained. March the 21st, 2018 was his day to pass into glory. And your days are ordained as well. And then the psalmist says simply, my times are in your hand. Your times are in the Lord's hand. In the New Testament, Paul said this, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance. In times past, people were not aware of certain things. Paul says God is overlooking that. God is now declaring in this day and time, this day, March the 25th, 2018, God is saying something. He is declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We're going to, of course, look at that in particular next Sunday, Easter Sunday. But the point is, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. That is why every person, regardless of who they are, where they live, what their background is, I'll tell you what they should. Who am I to tell someone else what they should do? I'll tell you what they should do. Based on the Word of God, they should repent and believe in Christ because God has already fixed a day. Now, what is that day? That is the $64 question, isn't it? I don't know. You don't know. No one knows. But it's fixed nonetheless. We're going to take a look at another day that was fixed. Let's go ahead and run that video, Ethan, if we could hit that, please. Thanks. Do we have audio?
He raised Lazarus from the dead.
Who is this Jesus of Nazareth?
He's a prophet, a great prophet.
A prophet? On a donkey?
Blessed to the healer of the sick! You have come to deliver us!
Isaiah said, Jerusalem, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, humble and meek.
Honor to the Lord, Son of David!
Master, you are the hope of Israel.
You are our prophet and our savior!
Jesus, the prophet, save us! Bless us, Master!
Heal me, Master! Heal me!
Well, at least that was Franco Zeffirelli's account of perhaps what it looked like the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Did it really go like that? We don't know for sure. But we know, as Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of time came, everything has been on a time schedule, God's time schedule. And even in particular, the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, hailed as king, was prophesied 500 years previous. Ninth chapter of Zephaniah says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Let's take some time and sort of dissect this passage. This is absolutely fascinating and should give us a lot of comfort, understanding that God is in control. As I mentioned earlier, our days are ordained. And things are moving ahead according to his time frame. About 100 years previous to this prophecy, Daniel was with the rest of Israel in captivity in Babylon, and he was visited by the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel spoke to him, and these are some of the words of Gabriel to Daniel, to captive Israel, and in particular to Daniel himself. He says this, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary." Let's dissect this. So he says, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, you may be aware that over time there were a number of decrees that were issued concerning Israel, who, as I mentioned, had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians because of their disobedience to God. One decree allowed the Jews to begin to sort of filter back to their destroyed city. I mean, Jerusalem was just flattened. The infrastructure was destroyed. The walls were torn down. The gates had been burned with fire. The temple was destroyed. And at one point, a king by the name of Cyrus allowed some of the Jews to begin to go back to rebuild the temple. But that's not the decree that Gabriel refers to when he's talking to Daniel. There's a particular decree given, and that was specifically to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, to hang its gates and to rebuild its walls. In other words, a particular decree that allowed Jerusalem as a city-state to be a sovereign, self-governing power. That was something very significant, and it happened on March the 14th, 445 BC. Historians know the date. It's the account of the giving of that decree. You can read about it later in the second chapter of Nehemiah. But the point is, this is a fixed date in history. One of the most exciting things for Joan and me, having visited Israel a few years ago, was to walk the ground on which so much regarding our faith took place. Whereas so many religions of the world are based on fantastic stories of which there's no account that they ever took place in history, our faith is rooted in historical fact. And so here's this decree being issued, allowing the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, to restore its wall and to rehang its gates. And this took place March 14th, 445 BC. He says, until Messiah the Prince. He doesn't just say until Messiah, that is to say until the Messiah was born, but until Messiah the Prince. This is a reference to his rule and his reign. It's a reference to the day that Jesus would be presented to Israel as their king. Very specific prophecy, a legal designation and a reference to the rightful rule of Messiah over the Jews. He says there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, Hebrew scholars understand this to be 7 weeks of years, okay? Not a week of, like we know a week, but the Hebrew language here indicates more than merely a seven-day week, but a week of years. So 7 weeks of years and 62, quote-unquote, weeks of years. Do the math. 69 times 7 is, if you got your calculator out, 483 years. So do the math, and does that work itself out to what we know as Palm Sunday. Not exactly. You have to kind of tweak it a little bit because the Hebrews had a 360-day calendar. Of course, we have how many? 365 and a quarter, right? Because, well, that's how long it takes the sun to, the earth to go around the sun. And so every 4 years we have a lot of detail here. We have leap year, right? We have February 29th to account. Well, the Hebrews operated on a lunar calendar. We are on a solar calendar. So you have to kind of tweak this. This works out to be 173,880 days. If you divide that by 365.25, you come up with 476 years. So, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which was March 14th, 445 BC, until Messiah the Prince, add 173,880 days. And what do you suppose you come up with? You come up with what the Hebrews knew as the 10th day of Nisan, 32 AD, what we know as Palm Sunday, the exact day prophesied by Daniel by way of Gabriel's words to him, giving him the vision, which he then wrote down. Centuries before the fact, Jesus rose into Jerusalem, hailed as king. The prophecy goes on to say, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. A reference to the fact that Jesus was crucified. We know that he was crucified then several days later. Then it says, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who is that? The people of the prince who is to come, the Romans. In 70 AD, Titus Vespasian and the Roman legions sacked and burned Jerusalem after a long siege in fulfillment of the prophets, even in fulfillment of the words of Christ himself. Let me read for you Luke's account of what is known as the triumphal entry. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." That part was in the movie, right? Remember that? Hey, Jesus, you don't let them. Do you realize what they're saying to you? You can't let them do that. But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Again, a reference to the coming siege that was to happen, 38 years later. When Joan and I were in Jerusalem, we were right there by the old city and the wall. And wow, how amazing it is to see these heavy pavement stones with these, can you tell how they're sort of caved in, indented? Because in fulfillment of the prophecy that not one stone would be left on another, the Roman soldiers went up to the top of this temple area and got these big pry bars and just took these big stones apart, and they came crashing down, hitting the pavement. Many of them are where they were when the Roman soldiers pried them apart and took apart the stones. Now, I was reading some of the history of the siege of Jerusalem and the eventually breach of the city walls, and read about how eventually the temple itself caught on fire. The Jews were fighting hard to defend it, but then the temple caught on fire. And some people believe that the reason the Roman soldiers were prying these stones was to try to get at the gold that had melted in the temple from all the various items that that the law of Moses had said should be in the Holy of Holies, and they wanted to get the gold. Now, I'm sure the Roman soldiers didn't go, oh, let's see, the Hebrew scriptures say that not one stone will be left on another, so let's go ahead and fulfill this for God. No, they cared about the gold, but God knew ahead of time that this was going to happen. And how amazing it is. By the way, I don't know if you could tell, the little columns there on the left, our tour guide told us that this was the area where the merchants would have set up their little shops and their little money change areas selling doves. This is the area that Jesus would have turned over the table of the money changers. But then here's this pavement where, in fulfillment of Scripture, the stones were literally taken apart. So let's look again closely at this passage and see what relevance does this have for us today. Zephaniah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you." And I want to urge you this morning to behold your king. You say, "Jack, he's already come. He came to Jerusalem, he died on the cross, he went up to heaven, he's coming back." Yeah, I understand all that. But is there a sense in which Christ still is coming to people? "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Last week we talked about the importance of humility and how humility is God's way. He humbles himself to behold the things in heaven and on earth. Christ came first, humbly, on a donkey. It confused the Jews because that's not the way they were looking for him, was it? They wanted a king on a white horse. They wanted a king that would deliver them from the Roman oppression and the Roman occupation. But just as in the movie, there the Roman soldiers stood there. They didn't do anything. Now, had Jesus come riding in on a white horse, you had better believe those Roman battalions would have been down there knocking him off his high horse. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was first for him to come humbly, offering salvation. How many people miss the king because their perception of what he should be doesn't match with reality? "I wanted a king that would help me win the lottery, or, you know, get the promotion at work. Or I wanted a king that would reverse my mom's cancer, or fill in the blank. God is not doing what I want him to do." He comes in his own way first. He comes in humility. He comes endowed with salvation, because that's your greatest need. More than needing to win the lottery or get the promotion at work or even for your mom's cancer to be healed. You need reconciliation with God. So as it says, he is just. He's not the kind of Savior that'll just, "Oh, you sinned. Oh, don't worry. We all, you know, we're all human. We all sin. No big deal." No. God is holy. God is just. But in Christ, there's salvation, and that's what he offers us, and that's what he offers the Jews. Without getting into this too much, I just wanted to urge you that now is a very important time for each one of us. Paul said this, again, in reference to these Jews who really missed the Messiah because they were looking for something else. Now, not all of them missed it. There were a remnant. There were handfuls of Jews who really got it, who really understood. Paul said, "I do not want you brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel." Why is it that the Jews don't, for the most part, Jews don't embrace Jesus as the Messiah today? Now, there are some who do. You might be familiar with the ministry of Jews for Jesus. We've used some of their literature to reach out to some of our Jewish friends. As a matter of fact, one of the physicians that helps treat our family is Jewish, and we've been praying for him and reaching out to him. And just the other day, Joan and Graham were in his office reaching out to him. And he's really not open, honestly. He doesn't seem that open. We continue to love him and tell him that we're praying for him, and we continue to communicate with him various aspects of the gospel. He even gave a little something that he brought he goes to Israel frequently, and the last time he was there, he got a little sort of trinket thing for Graham and Sarah for their new house that they're going to move into once they're married. But he's really not that open. Why? Because a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God is on a timetable. He's waiting. He's waiting for the Gentiles, for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. Do you know any Gentiles who haven't yet been reconciled to God? They're not believers in Jesus yet. God is waiting for them. This is their time. Maybe that's your situation this morning. Maybe you haven't experienced that reconciliation with God. Maybe you're realizing that the King has come for you, but you haven't embraced him fully yet. Let me remind you of the words of Jesus recorded in Luke. Upon his entry, he laments. He said this in relation to Jerusalem, but the same could be said of the Gentiles today who have not yet accepted Christ. He said, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace. See, people think they know what they need. Oh, if I only had God do this for me. I want God. If God is real, how come he doesn't do that? How come he doesn't do this? We tend not to really understand the things that make for peace. The Jews thought what made for peace was having a Messiah that would come and kick some Roman, back in. That's not what they needed. If you knew what really made for peace in your life, if you only knew, but for now they've been hidden from your eyes. For whatever reason, you haven't seen it up till now. Then he goes on, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you. And true to this prophecy, the Romans did build a siege wall around Jerusalem that stood for many years until the city finally fell. And surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Do you recognize the time of your visitation? Do you realize that today is the day of salvation? Oh, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Whatever that was, 32 AD, do the math, 1900 and whatever years ago. Today, he is, in a sense, still coming to you. Do you recognize him? Behold your king. The Jews missed him. Don't miss him today. What of those who've already, you might say, I've already embraced Jesus as my king, okay? Are you living today in light of his kingship in your life? If you'd only known the things that make for peace, please recognize the time of your visitation. Behold your king. He's coming to you. He's just and endowed with salvation. He's not probably coming in the way that ideally you'd like him to come, but he's coming in the way you need him to come, with salvation. So I'd like to ask you to stand now, and I'd like to ask the band to come forward. And perhaps you find yourself today in that place of sensing that perhaps you've miscalculated what Messiah should be in your life, and you failed to appreciate that first and foremost, he's to be your Savior. Perhaps you've not actually taken that step and embraced him and received him. We're going to sing this song, Man of Sorrows, and I want to invite you. I've also asked a couple of folks to be down here front. Sam and Pam are going to be on my left, and Phil and Debbie on my right. And I want to invite you to let this be your day of visitation, when you recognize, yeah, I get it now. I get it now. He's not necessarily the kind of Savior everybody wants him to be today, but he's the Savior everybody really needs him to be. We're going to sing, and I want to ask you to come forward, and whether you come down this side or on my left, there's some folks here that can talk to you and help you understand how to accept Christ. It's simple. It's a matter of simple faith. Today is the day of your visitation. Let's sing.